Amen. God is a good, good Father. And God always has a great word for us on Sunday morning to build us up, to take us higher. My message this morning is on fathers, move others forward, because that's what our Heavenly Father does, right? God moves us forward. This is Father's Day. Welcome. Happy Father's Day. Now, on Father's Day, you can get a lot of calls, a lot of texts and stuff, so put your phones on vibrate if you would. Let's not interrupt anybody else from hearing the Word of God. Where Crystal goes to church, Bishop Sharoni, who's like our Bishop Hammond, wonderful man of God. Matter of fact, Apostle Jane Hammond just spoke down there about a month or so ago. Has a saying, which is true, that the Holy Spirit does not interrupt himself. The Holy Spirit does not distract other people from hearing him. So let's be considerate of others so that everybody can hear the Word of God. So thank you, Father, for being here this morning. Father, we just thank you that you are the Father of the fatherless, that you come to encourage us, build us up, move us higher, Father, move us forward. Father, we just thank you that we didn't have to stay where you found us and that you've moved us higher, Lord. We just thank you, thank you, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the opening verse that I would like to read is from Leviticus 19:3, and it's a very interesting verse because it says, each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Now think about this. This is the law, the book of Leviticus, and God connects two important principles. The fact that we're to keep his Sabbaths holy and honor him. And secondly, we're to honor our parents. He connects them in the same sentence. So for God, honoring our parents as the God-ordained authority over us is very important to God. As important as keeping the Sabbath holy. Think about that. Let that sink in. That's how important it is. Now, we recognize that some of us have had really good earthly fathers. Some have not. Some have been fatherless. God can overcome the lack of an earthly father. And at some point, it's never really occurred to me till my father died that at some point in your life, even if you have a good, good father, you will be fatherless. I became fatherless in 2008 when my father went home to be with the Lord. And yet, because I had walked with my Heavenly Father for several decades by that time, it was an easier process to go through. And I understood the promises that God would be the father of the fatherless. I just realized I came into a brand new relationship with my Heavenly Father. Think about that. God wants to be the father of the fatherless if we will receive him. And man, I latched right onto those promises. It's interesting that as a society, we do not honor our fathers. The media doesn't. Everything we portray in our society mocks fatherhood. And I'll read you some things here in a minute. But we need to get our society back to honoring fathers, or we're going to see some devastation. We've already seen a lot of devastation in our nation. But let's read the next verse before I get into some statistics. Psalm 68:4 through 6 shows us that God is a father to the fatherless. It says, sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. And so we will see as we read various scriptures today how important fathers are to us and how we can have the father's heart. See, a father, you can have the father's heart regardless of gender, because in God's kingdom, right, there's no male, no female, no Jew, no Greek. Okay? We're all one. So if you want the father's heart, you can receive that. It's not gender specific. And so that father's heart allows us to reach out to the world, which is really hurting right now. Let me read to you some statistics about the fatherless, and you can Google the internet, and tons of studies come up. I mean, we're not talking about one or two studies. We're talking about tons of data that says fathers are important. So this statistic site pulls together a lot of references from a lot of studies. It's called Fatherless Homes Breed Violence. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent parents in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth sitting in prison grew up in a fatherless home. 73% of adolescent murderers come from mother-only homes, fatherless homes. And the statistics go on and on and on. And one of the interesting statistics that was probably back in the 90s was we were 5% of the world's population, but we had the highest execution rate of juveniles, criminal juveniles. Now, to be executed as a juvenile, you got to do something really bad, right? Okay? And we learned and studied statistics that executions, juvenile executions, did not solve the problem. So we stopped executing juveniles. We either released them after 10 years back into society to be repeat offenders, or we imprisoned them for life. But in spite of all the data, we never addressed the core problem and went to our schools and said, this is how important fathers are. So we've gone several generations now as a nation perpetuating a lie that says fathers are not important. You don't need a father. And so we never addressed the core issue. Now, the interesting thing is you don't have to be a statistic, right? I'm reading you lots of statistics, but God says we do not have to be fatherless. But see, unless you appropriate and receive God as your heavenly father, and you don't have an earthly father, you will be more likely to become a statistic. And God does not want you to become a statistic. That's the gospel of good news, is God is here to keep you from becoming a statistic, right? Here's another interesting statistic to come out really about in the last 5 to 8 years, I believe. At least it didn't become aware to me, but I had studied this years ago, and so in preparation for this, I pulled up new statistics and data. Do you know that biologically, girls in fatherless homes go into puberty 2 years earlier than homes where they have a father. Not 2 weeks, not 2 months, 2 years earlier. Think about the difference between a 13-year-old girl dealing with puberty versus an 11-year-old girl. Okay? There's lots of potential problems there. So biologically and emotionally, boys and girls growing up in fatherless homes can have problems unless they appropriate God as their father. You do not have to be a statistic. And I've seen this over and over again because we have so many fatherless homes. Many of my friends, many of the people I reached out to, some of the people that I saved, connected with the Heavenly Father and did not have to become a statistic. Matter of fact, they live very wholesome Christian lives and are actually leaders in their church because they grabbed on to the Heavenly Father when they didn't have a father. Or they had a jerk as a father that wasn't really there. He was just a biological parent. And so I would encourage you that this is a very strong message to our society, and as part of our outreach, if you encounter somebody who has come from a fatherless home, that this is a very important thing to bring them into the kingdom and establish that God wants to be their father. And so, fathers are many things, but this morning I just want to focus on the fact that fathers, a true father, not just a biological parent, a true father will help move others forward. He will help his wife move forward. He will help his children move forward. He will help his church family move forward. He will help his community move forward. So that is the heart of the father. And let's look at some examples in scriptures. Let's start with children first. Fathers move children forward. Proverbs 22:6. Fathers teach and train their children. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is my train verse. You know, all you know, I love toy trains. So this is Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, good old engine number 6. Okay? Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Now, the interesting part of this verse, I've seen this in some of the churches I've been in. One of the elders of a very early church I had, his daughter was just tremendously rebellious. And he looked at this verse and realized that he had done his part. He had trained her. He had taught her. He had showed her the better way. But it was her choice to walk away from God. Yes. But when she was older, when she hit about 32 and had her own children and saw what drugs and other addictions had done to her life, she again turned to the Lord. Then eventually she brought the last man she was with, her husband, into the kingdom. And then she brought her children into the kingdom. So our job as parents is to teach and train our children while they are with us, to plant the seeds. But they must choose God as their Heavenly Father. Now, here's another interesting statistic. We have the worst record as a nation. They studied all families. Okay? Not singles living on their own, but families. Okay, that's where parents and children are. Okay? And their definition of a father was a man living in the home with the children. So very basic definition of a father, right? You can be a man living in a home with children and still not be a father. But this is how they had to organize the statistics. 59% of our homes in America are fatherless. 41% have a man in the home Whether we can say he's a father or not comes under some question. But think about that. 59% is probably closer to 70, maybe 80%, who knows, of fatherless homes in America because the man living in the home is not even a father. Okay, so we have a big challenge as a church to extend the good news that God wants to be the father of the fatherless. He will accept you. He will love you. He will talk with you moment by moment, day by day. He will have a strong relationship with you if you desire it. But see, you must receive it. You must receive it. It's a promise of God. It's a blessing of God. But whether you receive it, that's another thing. You have to take that promise and make it personal in your life and receive the Heavenly Father. So fathers also teach their children the ways of God. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So again, our job is to train. Majority of our family homes, at least 59%, that is not happening as a nation. Deuteronomy 11:18-21. Fathers look for opportunities to bring the things of God into teaching. It says in verse 18, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frame of your houses and on your gates so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth." So I wanted my children to know more than I knew as a child, growing up in a denominational church where there was very little teaching. But I had a foundation. I knew God was real. I knew I loved God, that God loved me. But I didn't get saved till I was a sophomore in college. So I was 19, and around Thanksgiving of that year that I turned 19 at college, a fraternity brother led me to the Lord because I asked him. I said, "I want what you have. I don't have it. I've been in church all my life, and I don't have what you have, but I want it." So I wanted my children to have a stronger foundation, and so I used every opportunity. If they were going through a conflict, a challenge, or even if they just had an observation, I'd say, "Well, let's think about that. Let's look at that the way God would look at it. How would God look at it? What about this verse? What about this verse?" And I talked to my children and used every opportunity to teach them things. And so they do. They have a better foundation than I had. But again, they had their own choices to make in life, and they're both in good churches, both with good, solid teaching, and they're growing in the Lord in ways that, you know, I could take them there if they were still living with me, but thank God they got ministers that are taking them forward. They have fathers in the house of God that are taking them forward from where they were when they left my home. And we still talk about things. Matthew called me this week. He said, "Dad, I'm trying to understand this. How does this work?" And we spent a half an hour. He was driving to work down to Indy, and we talked about the things of God. But he's got a heart to follow God. He's a home group leader now, and he's faced with the challenges of our society. Okay? And finding out that not everybody had a good foundation. And he's actually very amazed at the fatherless children of our society and the problems it causes when these young people get married. But again, you don't have to be a statistic. Fathers teach their children that godly giving is an act of worship. In Matthew 2, verse 1, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, there's many verses I could have given you to show that godly worship or that godly giving is an act of worship. But here's the very beginning of just wise men. Without a lot of teaching of the gospel, coming to honor the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so we are made in God's image. God is a giver, and therefore we should be givers. And giving will cost you something. And when their kids were little and they didn't have money, I encouraged them. I would give coupons to Carol, you know, free night out, you know, free date here or there, and she could redeem her coupons when she didn't want to cook. And I'd do the same thing with the kids. Here's a coupon for a movie. And so the kids learned, and they started giving me coupons for free back rub whenever I wanted it, you know. And so on Father's Day or my birthday, I'd get coupons. You know, it didn't have to be money. It just had to cost them something. They understood the principle of giving. And one time when Matthew was just a little tyke, he had saved up $39. He was just a little tyke, but through gifts from grandma, grandpa, birthdays, us, working, doing chores and things, he was moved by this visiting missionary. He said, "Dad, I feel like I should give him everything I have, $39. But Dad, it's in the bank. Can you loan me $39? And so I gave him the $39. And it emptied his bank account, but it taught him how to give to God. It was in his heart already as a little boy to give to the things of God, to people reaching out to other people around the world. He understood that. Here's a general challenge I have to you as fathers today, because we're in a very different society, and challenges can be the same from generation to generation. They can also be slightly different. Here's my take on this generation for those of you that have children still in your house. We have a strong culture of excellence. Achieve. Be at the top. Be the victor. Be an NFL star. Be an Olympian. Be the greatest. Strive to be the best. Be first. Okay? Now, not a bad thing, right? Daniel had an excellent spirit. But if we don't balance that with, see, that's the worldly kingdom as well as God's kingdom. But in God's kingdom, the greatest shall be the last, the servant of all. Okay, so if we don't teach our children servanthood along with excellence, our children will be as snotty as the children in the world. Plain and simple. And so you need to teach your children how to be servants. Who wants to be the greatest today? Oh, I do, Dad, I do. Will you do the dishes for Mom tonight? Okay? So there are ways to teach and train your children, because we need to show them that there's a kingdom principle here. And it must be balanced. Otherwise, they won't be successful in life. They'll hit the wall. They'll realize they're not an NFL star. They're not an Olympian. And they'll just be as depressed as the world. But if they understand that as a servant, they can be the greatest in God's kingdom, they will always be successful. Okay, so we need to balance that. That's one of the things I felt the Heavenly Father wanted me to share with you in practical advice. 1 Timothy. Fathers move their family forward as well as their children. Fathers do everything in their power to provide for their family and God's family. In First Timothy 5:7, it says, "Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than the unbeliever." Very strong verse. And yet it happens in Christianity. The missionary that I first worked with in one of my early jobs had come off the Amazon River, and a very successful missionary in bringing the gospel to the Amazon River. He was one of the first ones down there, and then he had a float plane, acquired a float plane, learned to fly so that he could plant missionaries along the Amazon River and keep them supplied. And eventually he was supplying 22 missionaries, so he multiplied himself from 1 to 22. And he taught them the ways of the Amazon people, the languages, the tongues. He had a dad when he was growing up. There's a saying that you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Okay? And that was the way his dad was. His dad would always be at home praying for work, reading his Bible. Oh, God, bring me work. God, bring me work. But he'd never go out knocking on doors. And Ken, as a young boy, had to go knock on factory doors to get his dad work so that the family could be fed. Think about that. So men of God, be men of God. Your heavenly Father will help provide for you, because in John 5:17, Jesus said, my Father's always at work. Are we always at work? Are we doing something for God's kingdom? Okay? So fathers provide opportunities for their families. They provide that emotional support, the guidance. Again, one of the statistics, typically A students in school have a father that helps them with their studies. It's an amazing statistic. I forget what the percentage is, but it's very high. So the input of a father is very important on a child's life. And sometimes we think, oh, we got it tough as fathers. Oh, man, oh, America's so tough. This is a tough week. This is a rough week. Well, let me tell you how a story of a Rwandan father who became a friend of mine. They were over in Rwanda when the genocide was taking place, when it was a tribal warfare, but it was a racial warfare, and they were killing the Christians, and they were a Christian family. And so as a father, he had a wife and his own children. And they had heard that the enemy had massacred the neighboring village where his wife's sister was at. And so they rushed over there. And sure enough, in church, in the middle, everybody was piled up and shot to death. So his wife had lost her sister, the husband, and as they lifted off the bodies, they were trying to find their nephew, who was a toddler. They don't know why they were all piled up. They believe that as the enemy came through the door and started shooting, that they jumped on one another to protect each other, the young ones. So the nephew, the toddler, was at the bottom of the pile, shot 3 times in the abdomen. And Francois made him take off his shirt to show me. By this time, the child was a teenager by the time I met him, but scars were huge. You get shot with a machine gun any place, it tears up your body. And so they took him into their family, gathered up enough money, left all their belongings in Rwanda, basically came here to America and started over again. And he became very successful, first a teacher of French, then he studied, got his teaching degrees, became an assistant principal. Last I knew, he was becoming a principal in one of our schools over in South Bend. He said, Jim, I don't understand the poverty mentality that Americans have. He said, this is a great country. It's a country of opportunity. Why don't they grab onto God and go forward? So receiving the things of God is a personal thing. And they had the ability to grab onto God in a very strong way. And Francois was an amazing father and a father to the fatherless. He took in his nephew and was raising him here in America. So if you think you're having a tough week, go to the Heavenly Father. He'll help you. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah makes an interesting comment in chapter 64, verse 10. It says, "Your sacred cities have become a desert. Even Zion is a desert. Jerusalem is desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our fathers praised you, has been burned with fire, and all that we treasure lies in ruins." Where our fathers praised you. See, fathers praise and worship. They teach their families how to praise and worship. So I'm defining fathers differently than the way we do in our statistics, which is just a man living in the home, right? True fathers teach their children about everything in the kingdom of God, including praise and worship, and they are an example of praise and worship. Fathers don't send their children to church because it's a good thing. Fathers take their children to church because it's the right thing. 1 Samuel 22. Fathers can take D students and make them into a tremendous army. It says in 22:1, David left Gath and escaped to the cave in Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him. And he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. Wow, what a ministry. Have you prayed recently? Oh God, give me the distressed. Give me those that are really out and out. Give me those in debt. Give me those that are discontent or just complainers. I'd really like to be around some complainers. But see, he was able to take his D students and make them into a mighty army. Now, here's my take on David. You know, people think, well, a mighty man and stuff. I think he was a comic. I think he had to have the greatest sense of humor, because who wants to go live with a guy in a cave in the middle of the wilderness? And yet he attracted men with potential, families with potential. Remember, these were mighty men that had families. They had women and children. And they took all their belongings, went out in the wilderness to a guy living in a cave. This had to be a guy with a great sense of humor, as well as good leadership skills, as well as a man who understood the Father's heart, who had the Father's heart, and who extended the Father's heart to others. Because God, his Heavenly Father, had extended his heart to David. David had a very personal relationship with God, as well as telling others that they could have this personal relationship with the Father also. So David became their leader, but more than a leader, he was a transforming leader. He took them where they were at and made them into the men that God wanted them to be. And that's our job as fathers, is to transform others. And I believe he had a lot of fun doing it. Now, we know from Scripture that they had some difficult times, right? Their camp was raided, the women and children were stolen, you know. Everybody got depressed again. But David had built such respect with these men, he was able to take them to war in the midst of their distress. He had fun. Find something fun to do with your kids. I mean, I would, because of the things that my kids liked, Matthew was involved in Rocket Club. We built rockets. He was the only student to get his level one license in high school. And when he went to college, he found a professor that was able to take him to level two. And I helped finance his rockets. When he said, "Dad, I want to go to level three." Now, these are very difficult national tests to take. He said, "Dad, I want to go to level three. Will you take me there?" I said, "Absolutely not." See, by that time, I knew when to say no, because level three, number one, requires a $10,000 rocket. That was the first no. At Level two, where I'd already taken him, he had to be fingerprinted by the local police because he was able to build a rocket that could be a missile and cause military damage. And so that was a second no. The third no was if he became level three, then the FBI had the privilege to come into our home at any time and do an inspection. I said, don't do that to your mom. I said, if you want to do that to your wife, go ahead. See if you can get her to buy into this, but I'm not buying into it. So we had a lot of fun with rockets and what we call daddy dates. I had daddy-daughter dates. That was something Crystal enjoyed. Hey, let's go to Steak and Shake. Talk to me. You know, so you got to find out what your children are interested in. And it could just be walks. It can be talks. It doesn't have to be things that cost money. We did a lot of things that did not cost money. Going on trips, participating in their swimming, their competitive swimming, going swimming at the lake, you know, free public beaches, whatever. But find out what your kids like so that you can spend time with them as a father. Your children should be attracted to you if you have a father's heart to extend to them. They'll sense that. They'll know that. In Joshua 17, we find that fathers also encourage their children to provide for themselves and not to be entitled. It says, the people of Joseph said to Joshua, why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for our inheritance? So let me set the setting for this before we read on. When they entered Canaan land, right, filled with lots of enemies and stuff, but Joshua and Caleb had the heart that we are well able. The first time that the spies went in, 10 of them said, we're grasshoppers in their sight. They're huge. They got fortified cities. We're going to fail. We can't do this. But Joshua and Caleb said, we're well able because God is on our side. And so they go into Canaan land, and for 20 years, they conquer the land. And after 20 years, they start dividing it up and say, okay, there's still enemies out there. We're not going to deny that. But now you're well able. Tribe of Joseph. Ephraim, you're now well able. You're well able. You're well able. And so they divide up the land. And so the tribe of Joseph's very large, and they come to Joshua and say, hey, we need some help here. We're a lot of people. And it says, we are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly. If you are so numerous, Joshua answered, and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go up into the forest and clear the land for yourselves. Therefore, they're in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephites. The people of Joseph replied, the hill country is not even enough for us. And all the Canaanites who live in the plains have iron chariots, but those in Beth Shan and its settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel. But Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are numerous and very powerful. You have not only one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it, and its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots, and though they are strong, you can drive them out. You can do it. So Joshua is a father of the nation. He could have reassembled the whole army again, right? All 12 tribes, and done what they wanted. But he didn't. He said, now, as a nation, we've brought you this far. What are you willing to do for yourselves? Because you are well able. But see, they had this complaining mentality. Oh, I can't do it. Daddy, will you do this for me? Will you give this to me? Have you ever heard your children? This doesn't sound like your children here in this passage. Okay, so they had an entitlement attitude, and Joshua said, no. Nope, absolutely not. You go do it yourself. Now, Joshua and Caleb did see the giants in the land. They did see the fortified cities. They weren't idiots. They weren't in denial. But they said, we're well able because God is with us. And so the question God has for every generation is, are you well able with God? Or are you a grasshopper in the sight of others. Right? The tenth sigh said, we are grasshoppers in our eyes and in their eyes. They were tiny. They were ready to get squished as a bug. But not Joshua and Caleb. So God wants to put within your heart that spirit that you are well able. And fathers do that. They encourage their children and say, you're well able. You go fulfill your dream. I'll help you get there. Let's build together. Okay, but you got to do some things. So fathers continue to move their families forward. They're protectors. In Deuteronomy 23:14, it says, for the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and deliver you, deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you. So God said, hey, you want me as your protector? Just keep yourself holy. I'll be your protector. In Psalm 9:9, it says, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for the Lord, for you, the Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. So the Lord never forsakes us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, right? And Crystal, both my children are prophetic in different ways. But Crystal, at a very young age, was very prophetic. Matter of fact, we had to pray some things over her so that she wouldn't be so prophetic as a four-year-old until she could understand her gift and calling and had more teaching in her. But as a four-year-old, one day she says, mommies are for love, daddies are for protection. Now, how does a four-year-old know that? But she recognized that mommies are for love, daddies are for protection. Whoa. I think the kids are watching us. Okay. So God is a protector. We should be a protector. We should be a helper. We should help move them forward. I want to talk about a man in Scripture called Barzillai. Kind of like Godzilla, but Barzillai. Means iron-hearted one. He was a man with an iron heart. A strong man. Let's see what Barzillai did and why he is remembered in Scripture. And there's a lot said about him in Scripture. In 2 Samuel 17, we see that several men provided for possibly a third of the nation. When Absalom took power illegally and moved in to the city of David, David had to flee, and a third of the nation followed him as true king, right? They're all going out into the wilderness. They don't have much with them. They got to leave quickly. And now you got a bunch of people starving out in the wilderness, and this is where we come into this story. It says, when David came to Mahanaim, Shobi son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Maker, son of Amiel, from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Goglium. Boy, there's some tongue twisters. These three guys brought bedding and bowls and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grains, beans and lentils, honey and curds, sheep, cheese from cow's milk, for David and his people to eat. For they said, the people have become hungry and tired and thirsty in the desert. These were men, and for some reason Barzillai is mentioned a lot more so by David in Samuel in the follow-up story that comes, that it makes me wonder if Barzillai was the primary provider. There were two other guys, obviously very wealthy too. But he provided for a nation. The interesting thing about it is the motive of his heart. He saw and recognized David was true king, and what was happening was not right. And he said, I'm wealthy. I can do something about this. And so he provides for a third of the nation. Pretty good wealth. But he was wise because he saw David as true king. He was also a wise judge because he was able to discern the situation. But he wasn't looking for a reward. Later, when everything worked out, Absalom was killed, David's coming back, moving back into the city, he passes by Barzillai's house again, and he says, "Look, you did a great thing for me. We would have died out there had you not provided for us. I want you to come into the city now with me, and I want to provide for you the rest of your life so that you will eat at my table." And Barzillai said, "No, I'm old, I'm content, here's my home, I want to live here with my family, and that's not why I did it. I was not looking for a tenfold reward on what I had given." He said, "Just let it go. I did what God wanted me to do, go into the city." And so that's how they parted as friends and men of God and fathers of the nation. Barzillai was a father to his nation as well as David. He was a faithful father. We see in follow-up scripture, Nehemiah 7 says that from among the priests, the descendants of Hobai, Hazak, and Barzillai, a man who had married a daughter of Barzillai the Gileadite and was also called by that name. In other words, Barzillai had a son-in-law named Barzillai. But one of the interesting things I find interesting is Barzillai had a daughter who knew that she shouldn't just marry a good man. She knew that she should marry a godly man. And it just so happened she married a guy by the same name as her father, but he was a priest. And so fathers teach their daughters to look for men of God. Not just good men, but godly men. And so as we interact with our community, God is going to put across our path sons and daughters that need help. And one of the reasons I do toy trains and antiques and repairs and stuff is it keeps me connected with the world. People come to my house. I don't have to go to them. I don't have to have a street ministry. They come into my basement. And so I have a captive audience at times. And this girl had come to me. She was in her 30s, cleaning out her mom's attic. Her mom had passed away. And she had brought me a train set to buy. And I found out through the course of conversation that it was her father's train. Her father was in the Korean War. I'm slow at connecting things. Her name was Kim. She looked Korean. And I'm understanding here that there's a connection, okay? And so I told her what those men had gone through because I'd been trained in Boy Scouts by Korean vets. And I told her how great her dad was and talked to her for quite a while. And she seemed very interested. And so I kept talking without losing my audience, right? And at a point, I said, "Here's what I can pay for the train," because she wanted to sell it. And at that point, she breaks down in tears. And I'm thinking, oh, my word. I said to her, "Look, if this train has so much emotional meaning to you, you should not sell it. You should keep it." She said, "Jim, no, I've come here to sell it." But she said, "What you don't realize is I lost my dad when I was such a little girl, I never knew him. And in cleaning out my mom's attic, I'm learning more about my dad than I ever knew before." And for her to know that her dad was a great man and the conflict they had of driving the North Koreans back out of South Korea and the intensity of the warfare and the greatness of her dad, it brought her great comfort. She sold it to me with the provision that she could come back in a few months after I had it cleaned up and see it running. And when she didn't call me, I tried to reach her. Her number was disconnected. I went on the internet, found out that there had been some tragic car accidents, some lawsuits, and she had gone off the grid. So I'm praying at some point she will reconnect with me so that we can talk some more about her father. But there are children out there as adults that are still wanting to connect with a father. Now, I sense from the man that she brought also that they were Christians. So I was confident in that situation that she was connecting with her heavenly father. In 1 Kings, we see David, before he dies, tell Solomon to care for Barzillai's sons. So as fathers, we care for sons and daughters of other people. It says, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of the Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. So, as we're out in the community, we need to be looking for the sons and daughters that have lost their fathers. Now, the Hernandezes go to the same chiropractor I do, and my chiropractor, and I talk history and politics all the time, so he knows I love military men and my dad's past and stuff, so I have a ministry at the chiropractor's office where he will put military men and women with me to sit while I'm waiting to go for my adjustment. And so I've met great servicemen from all over the world. And so between November, Thanksgiving, and Christmas of this last year, I go and he sits me with a gentleman who's huge. Now, I'm not dwarfed easily, okay? Do you understand that? I'm not dwarfed easily. I'm looking at this guy and he's big. And one of the characters that you don't know, well, if you met this guy in a dark alley, would he be your friend or your foe? And you pray that he would be your friend. He was very physical. I recognized that he had had, he looked military, okay? So I said to him, I said, thank you for your service to our country. And we started a dialogue, and he was surprised that I recognized him and would recognize his service. And we started talking, and I found out that he had gone into the Marines to please his father, to carry on the generational tradition of their family of having somebody in the Marines, and his older brothers hadn't gone, but he did. And we had talked about my father and his father and the greatness of our dads, and all of a sudden, this big guy starts bawling. He starts crying. And he quickly apologizes for crying. He said, I don't understand why I cry when I talk about Daddy. I lost Dad 6 months ago. And I said, I'll tell you why you cry. I said, you cry because you had a good, good father. And you loved your dad. You honored your dad. And now you miss him. And it's okay. I said, I lost my dad 8 years ago. I said, I still cry occasionally. I said, it's okay. It's part of the grieving process. And he cried some more. See, people don't even know what's natural anymore. He didn't know it was natural to cry. And so my chiropractor took him off for an adjustment while I'm still waiting there. And I'm sitting in a chair, sitting down. And my chiropractor comes back with this big Marine. He says, stand up. Now, we're toe-to-toe. And so I extended my hand so he could pull me up. He says, now hug me. And he laid his head on my shoulder, and we hugged like family. And he cried some more. People need a father. And I'm praying about reconnecting with him if the chiropractor will give him my contact information. So pray for him, because I don't think he has a relationship with the Lord. What do you need to move forward? What relationship, what situation at home, what situation at church, Something in your life needs to move forward. God will help you move things forward. Everybody has a challenge in their life. So what is it with you? What do you need to move forward? And I'm going to end without going through all the verses because we're getting late here. But God is a good, good Father. The prophets, the writers of Scripture always refer to the Lord God as our Father. God knew that we must have a Father in our situation. The key is, will you receive Him as your Father? See, when the Lord God came to Abraham, promised him all this stuff, I'll take you to a new land, it'll be yours, everything you see will be yours. Abraham had to do one thing. He had to trust God and go with God. He had to receive the promises of God by going. So we acknowledge our needs before God. That's the first step. We take steps with God and towards God. But ultimately, we must receive the promise from His hand. So I can tell you all day long that God wants to be your Father. But unless you receive that, you won't appropriate it. And in Acts 2:41, it says, after the word was preached, it says, then they gladly received His word and were baptized. And that same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So I can put the word before you that God wants to be your Father so that you will never, ever, never, ever be fatherless. One of my friends that's probably 10 years younger than me, led him to the Lord when he was about 17. And it was a pretty big decision for him. It wasn't an easy decision because the way he was at school didn't indicate that he was a Christian. But he said, Jim, I need you to pray for me. So when I make the decision to follow Christ, I'm not crucified at school by my friends. I led him into the kingdom. We've stayed connected over the years. He's one of my spiritual sons, brothers in Christ. And we talked this last month, and we're amazed at what's happening in our society. The gospel is so available in America, and yet we're so dysfunctional because people are not hearing the word, they're not pursuing God, they're not receiving God. But we can receive from our Heavenly Father. Fathers will reach beyond themselves to others to help others move forward. I put that challenge to you. Will you move others forward? Because our nation and our world desperately need the Heavenly Father. You can receive the Father's heart because, again, like I said early on, it's an anointing. It's not gender specific. So will you reach out to others with the Father's heart?